I want to thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord God, for the calling. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Now, Father, I pray, Lord, as I preach the sermon, Father, I'm going to preach this. I can't preach it like I preach any other sermon, Lord. It's too hard to do, Lord. It's a tearjerker. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to hearts out here, Father. There's three people in this room tonight, Lord. All three people, I believe, are saved. And, Lord, all three people have a calling in their life, and they need you to help, Lord. They need you to help fulfill their calling, Lord, and they need to be even more committed to Christ than what they are now. And I know Brother Kenny, Sister Ruth, and Sister Ricky, I know, Lord, that they have, at times, Lord God, they've accepted your will, and they've gone to do your calling. But I know each in their life, and I know in my life, Lord, there's areas of our lives we're not willing to commit to you yet. Now, Lord, I pray that out of this sermon, you might help us to get prepared for them, Lord, from the areas of life. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to preach tonight and from the book of Isaiah, and it's beginning chapter number 6. I'm going to start looking here at verse number 1. If you have your Bibles, please do turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 6, verse number 1. As soon as we all get there, say amen, so I know we're there and we're ready to read. And I'm looking into this word tonight. Verse 1. As soon as everyone's there, just say amen so I know. Okay. Verse number 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, which twain he did cover his face, and which twain he covered his feet, and which twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Now I want you to pay attention to verse number 5. The word of God says, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Father, preach to our hearts. Lord, speak to our hearts this word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We see here that Isaiah, when he entered into the presence of God, there were three things that happened immediately at the presence of God. One, Isaiah fell at his feet. Two, Isaiah confessed his sins. And three, Isaiah praised God after he confessed the sins of his people and his own sins. Now I want to ask you a question tonight, my friends. If you were ever in the presence of God, has there ever been a time where you fell flat on your face and said, "Woe is me, for I am undone"? Tonight, my friends, may I venture to say this? If you've never done that, you've never truly been in the presence of God. Because I'm going to tell you what happens when you enter the presence of God. When you enter into the very presence of God, the first thing that's going to happen is this. You are going to see your sin. If you can look at God and you see anything else besides your sin, you're not looking at the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is holy. He's holy. He's just. He's honorable. God is above all. God is supreme. God is perfect. He is sinless. God is already there. He's already been to the point. There's never been a point in God's life when God has ever thought or acted upon anything evil. God does not even know what the word evil is, because it's not in his character. The characteristics of God is this: love, just, peace, and honorable, and holy. Tonight, my friends, if you're in the presence of God, the first thing you're going to notice is you're not any of those characteristics. You are not a good person. You might sit here tonight, you might say, "I am a good person." Up to God's standards, you are not a good person. You are a filthy, dirty, rotten sinner, and you deserve the judgment. At what point in time can we ever look at God and say, Lord, you deserve a judgment. I deserve to stand free. I'm sorry tonight, my friends. You are the one that deserves the judgment, not God. So when you come into the presence of God, the first thing you're going to realize you're a sinner. And then you're going to realize the people you hang out with are sinners. A lot of us, we love to talk about how good we are and how rotten the people we hang out with are. Some of us even like to build the people we hang out with up. Oh, she's such a great girl. Oh, look at her. You see a lot of teenage people in school, they always try to act like the other people, the people they think are cool and popular. They try to act like them. A lot of young girls, they start wanting to go out and start buying the clothing that these other girls do. Oh, well, you see her? You see the way she's dressed in that beautiful looking short skirt? I can't wait to see myself in one of them. And they take their mommy and daddy's money and they go buy themselves the clothes because they can look like this girl. The girl they have a portrait of in their mind of being perfect. That's the perfect portrait they have in their mind to build up with this girl. They don't know the girl from Adam. But the whole big thing is this, my friends. When you come in the presence of God, you're not coming in the presence of God with any kind of pride for either you or your people. Because there's no pride allowed. You're going to first realize you're a sinner and the ones you hang out with are sinners. And then you're going to realize this. Then you're going to realize he's holy. He's just. And now I want you to look at something tonight, my friends. This is what Isaiah said. Isaiah didn't just recognize he was a sinner. This is what he said. He said, I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. After he realized he was a sinner, he confessed his sin. He made his sin publicly known. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever gone before God? Truly gone before God now. We can go to church every Sunday. Some people think we go to church and we're in the presence of God and we start singing a song. I want you to understand something, my friends. Worship is not the music. The music that you are singing is not worship. You can sing a song till you're blue in the face. It does not mean you're worshiping God. You know what God calls worship? God calls worship when you offer all of yourself to him. That's well beyond your music. That's well beyond that. If you're not willing to offer all yourself to him, it don't matter if you're singing Amazing Grace, you're not worshiping God. Some people sing just to praise themselves. Right. But I'm here to tell you tonight, my friends, if you sing and you are singing for your own pleasure and for your own glory, for your own honor, you are singing for the wrong reasons. And there's a big TV show right now, popular, made popular, and a bunch of people singing for their own reasons, singing for their own glory and honor. And we don't have to get into that show right now, but I'll tell you right now, old Paula Abdul is on that show, and she's over there telling people, oh, it's okay. I'm here to tell you tonight, my friends, old Paula Abdul's on her way to hell. And I don't care if she says you're a great singer. If God don't say you're a great singer and God don't get glory and honor out of it, your music is not doing no good. It's falling upon deaf ears. But I'm here to tell you tonight, my friends, when you come in the presence of God, truly come in his presence, you are coming to his presence to, first of all, recognize you're a sinner, and then you're going to confess your sins. You're not going to let one uncovered. Notice here, Isaiah did not let one uncovered. Isaiah even conquered the one of the hardest sins. That's the sins of his mouth. Oh, it's so easy to cover. It's so easy to talk about our outer sins. But the sins of the words we speak. Sometimes, my friends, you can murder people with your words. You walk outside the house and the first thing you say to someone is this. What a rotten day. Just those little words, you murdered someone. Someone that might have been trying to think they're having a good day. By you saying that, you just murdered that person. You just murdered every little chance that person might have had to have a good day. Let me tell you something, my friends. When you wake up out of bed and you don't look at your spouse and you don't look at them and you don't say, I love you, or you try to move around and you don't say, I love you, and you say something else to them, you're murdering that person. Wow. The sins of our lips are hard to confess. But you notice here, Isaiah had no problem confessing the sins of his lips. In fact, Isaiah didn't just say they were just sin. He says unclean lips. He realized it was unclean. Now, I want to get to the story of Columbine, if I may. In the story of Columbine, there's two children, those two stories of kids that came out of the Columbine. Two kids that probably might knew each other by name, but they didn't really know each other in actions and things like that. They really were not close friends. But these two different kids, I want to kind of share some things about them, if I may. And I want you to learn something from these people's lives and what these people did. One, I want to look at a young girl, 17-year-old girl, who was killed. The other, I want to look at a 16-year-old boy who was killed. The 16-year-old boy who was killed, he was in the library at the time. And what had happened to him was this. As he's sitting in this library, and the two gunmen walk in the library, they start firing away at different kids. Here this young boy notices a young girl over there. This young boy, he's close to the window. He can escape before the boys can even shoot him. And here he looks over and he sees a young girl. And the boy is getting ready to shoot her. And as he points the gun to her, this young boy close to the window, he jumps up out of his place. And he goes and runs and he pushes this young girl clear away from the bullet. Meanwhile, the bullet hits him. He takes the bullet for her. He lays there in a puddle of blood. She then lays there in the same puddle of blood. And she's just, with her eyes closed, she's thinking, oh my gosh, any moment now, a bullet is going to enter my body and I'm going to be done. And all of a sudden, the gunman looks down and the gunman thinks the girl's dead. The gunmen walk out of the room. 5 minutes later, that young girl, she gets up and she runs out the window to safety. You know what happened to her? About 3 weeks later, they were having a Columbine memorial. They were having a special service for people who came by at the park. This young girl came to the service that night. She was sitting there, and up walked this preacher. And this is what the preacher said. The preacher said here in John, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. This young girl did not wait till the altar call. She did not wait till the service over. This young girl, she got up out of her seat. She ran straight to the front. She fell flat on her face before God, and she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ because of that one verse, because she recognized that young boy had just done exactly what Jesus said right there in John. He gave his own life for her. Now I want you to think, what thought do you think was going through that young boy's mind at the time? I don't think the thought going through his mind was, oh my gosh, what about her? I think what was going through his mind was this. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. She's going to hell. This young girl was an atheist. So he was more than willing to take the bullet and go to heaven than her take the bullet and go to hell. And I praise the Lord for that. And right now today, that young girl, she travels around the world doing nothing but sharing a testimony what that young boy did for her. That's all she does. She'll only share what he did because she truly lived through it. She lived right through there in John. Right. Now I want to take you closer now. I want to take you a look at a 17-year-old girl. This girl, she was the first one killed. She was sitting outside with a friend of hers, and they were sitting there eating lunch outside the cafeteria that day. Around 11:13 a.m., these two boys had just got done coming to school, just got done setting themselves up. They're all ready to go with their guns. Their guns are loaded. Everything's ready to go. The bombs they had set up to go off at 11:05 a.m., the bombs did not go off. Praise God, they did not go off. The whole entire school would have been completely blown away. Everyone would have blown up. But praise God, one of the boys had no idea how to hook the one wire to the bomb. And one little tiny wire malfunctioned. Just that one little tiny wire saved thousands of children at day from meeting their doom. But here these two boys who just got done finally realized the bomb were not going off. They went outside, and there was a young girl who 3 weeks earlier had just got done witnessing to them. She had just got done telling them about Jesus, telling them about what they were doing. She had just got done personally sharing the gospel with them. And here she is now, sitting there eating lunch, and the boys think, we got her now. So they made a videotape just prior to this, and they said, you know what? One boy looked at the other one and said, what do you think Jesus would do? Mocking Jesus, of course. The other boy says, I don't know what Jesus would do, but I know what I'm going to effing do. I'm going to blow her head off. And that's exactly what he did. He pointed a gun to her, pointed a gun to the video screen, pew, and blew the gun. Just like that. These videotapes were found after the shooting had taken place. And this young girl's mom and dad personally watched this videotape with their own eyes. Imagine how horrified they were to think that their young girl was picked out of a crowd to be killed. She was personally picked out. And I wonder why she was personally picked out. Well, we're going to get through the story a little bit here. So you can kind of have an idea about why she was personally picked out and what I feel it was. But to the story now. Here she is sitting out there, and the two boys, the one boy starts shooting the other kid, and he shot him 12 times, and then he looks at the young girl, and he shoots her, one through the back, one in the legs, and then she's trying, grasping for her last breath, trying to escape as the two young boys run to school to start wrecking havoc on the school. 5 minutes later, they come back outside, and here's this young girl barely moving. She could barely move in her blood. She's moving around very, very slowly. The one boy comes out. He picks her up by the head, and he puts a gun to her forehead. And he looks at her, and he says, do you still believe in God? When she looked at him, she said, you know that I do. And he says, then go be with him. And he blew her head, and he blew her brains out. He fulfilled just what he said he was going to do on that videotape. He did it to her. But I want to get now just a little bit, if I may, just the story here. Because we see the very last words this young girl heard was this, go be with him. And the very next words she heard were the voice of God saying, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. See, she was committed to Christ. We're going to see her commitment now. We're going to see what her commitment was like. Let me just read here, if I may, just a few of her journal writings. The first journal writing I would like to read for you today, for your listening pleasure, is this. This was a prayer that she wrote in her journal to God. The majority of her journal writing she wrote for God. This one right here she wrote as a prayer for her family. This is what she said. She said, dear God, I ask for your help in this household. I ask that you replace the hate with your love. I ask that you soften hearts, open eyes, and silence tongues. I ask that we come together, not just as family, but as a family in Christ. I thank you for each member, and I thank you for each blessing that will come upon them. Right here, I want you to think. Hear this young girl as one of her prayers. Her prayer was, God, help my family. She asked God to even help her family. She recognized that the help that she needed was not outsiders. It was the help of God. She needed God's help to help her family. Right. So what? There's a lot of fighting, arguing, screaming in the house. But hey, for you children out there, if you're not praying for your family, you're not praying enough. You ain't doing good. This young girl recognized she needed help, and it had to come from God. The next one I want you to read here, I want to read, is just a little song that she wrote. Listen to this song that she wrote. If we just had little people today, young people today, willing to do this, how much greater would this country be? Listen, it says, break me of my pride, O God. Tear down my strings of sins. This life of filth and worthlessness unto you I willingly give. Take it from me, all of it. Do with it what you will. Take me and mold me, God. Your foundation begin to build. My life has brought only shame, but through it your will to be done. What once was sorrow and endless blame is now the start of things to come. My story now testimony, a thing nothing short of God. I keep his name forever holy, for my life with his blood is bought. If you just listen to them words like I do as I read them, just the very words on that paper tells me that her heart was in the right place. She was a committed young girl. She committed her whole entire life to Jesus. Even to the point where she was willing to say that she recognized her life was doing nothing but bringing shame. Right. She recognized that she was a filthy, dirty sinner, and she recognized that she needed help. And she got the help from Jesus. Now, the next one I want to read, if I may. Next little journal that I want to keep reading here. I like reading these journals. They help me tremendously. This one right here is the one that she wrote that Lord spoke to my heart through to go out there. This is what she said. She said, "Am I the only one who sees? Am I the only one who craves your glory? Am I the only one who longs to be forever in your loving arms? All I want is someone to walk with me through these halls of a tragedy. Please give me a loving friend who will carry your name until the end. Someone who longs to be with you. Someone who will stay forever true." Listen to those words. That was a prayer that she prayed for her school. All she wanted was someone to walk with her in that school. Someone to walk with her and tell someone about Jesus with her. You take thousands of people in that school, and there was only one person willing to go in there with the gospel. Whew. Only one. Though there were other Christians in the school, but only one was willing to go in there and preach. See, I just have one thing to say. I mean, that's mind-boggling. Why was there no one there to walk with her? Why does she feel so alone? Maybe because she was the only one truly committed. Because the commitment that she made with the Lord was a lot stronger than a lot of other people's commitments. I want you to listen to this letter she wrote to a friend of hers. And in this letter, I'm going to bring out a couple points. And I want you to see the kind of commitment that she had towards God, towards her friends, and towards the name of Christ. Listen to this. This is what she said. She said, "Dear Sam, it's like I have a heavy heart and this burden upon my back. But I don't even know what it is. There's something in me that makes me want to cry. And I don't even know what it is. Things have definitely changed. Last week was so hard. Besides missing breakthrough, I lost all of my friends at school. Now that I've begun to walk my talk, they make fun of me. I don't even know what I've done. I don't really have to say anything, and they turn me away. I have no more personal friends at school. But you know what?" Listen to this "but." This is a good change of direction. "But you know what? It's all worth it to me." Can you imagine the commitment that is? She was willing to throw her own friends away because she was not going to put away the light. She was not going to stop walking the talk. She was not going to stop talking the talk. She wasn't going to stop. No matter how many of her friends made fun of her, no matter how many of the kids made fun of her, how many of you out there willing to do that? Even though people might make fun of you. Some people say, I can't testify because I'm going to lose friends. I ain't going to be popular. This young girl said, "I don't care what they do to me. I'm going to keep on doing it anyway." Right. Listen to the rest of this letter. This is what she said. She said, "I am not going to apologize for speaking the name of Jesus." Whew. She was not going to apologize for speaking the name of Jesus. That name was going to be spoken no matter what was popular, no matter what the ACLU said, no matter what Congress said, no matter what the principal of Columbine High School said, no matter what her friends and family might have said. She was going to speak the name of Jesus anyway. That's commitment tonight, my friends. That's the kind of commitment that God is looking for tonight. That's what God wants. God wants a committed heart. God wants someone who's willing to, even though chips are stacked against you, even though you may lose all your friends, even though you may face the penalty of being alone all your life, God wants you to, even in the midst of that darkness, in the midst of that trial and tribulation, God wants you to stand up and carry His light and testify anyway. There's no use being scared. There's no need for scaredy cats in the kingdom of God. There's no room for them tonight, my friends. There's no room for someone who's afraid. God don't have room for them people. Listen to what else she said. She said, I am not going to justify my faith to them. She wasn't even willing to justify why she believed what she believed. She wasn't even willing to justify her faith to an ungodly society. You know what they want? The world wants you to justify it. The world wants you to justify it to them. We don't need to justify Jesus to them. All we need to do is preach Jesus to them, and he'll do all the rest. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Hey, you don't need to justify him. All you got to do is preach him, and he'll do all the rest. Amen. Quit trying to take his job. Listen to what she says. She said, and I am not going to hide the light that God has put into me. Now listen to this kind of commitment here. She said, if I have to sacrifice everything, I will. If she had to sacrifice everything, she was going to do it. Even if it meant losing her popularity, she said, I'm willing to do it. Whew. How many young kids in school today be willing to lose their popularity? Whew. How many young people will be willing to lose their friends and their family's respect? I'm sorry, not my friends. If you're out to try to get mommy and daddy to respect you, you're out for the wrong purpose. You're out for the wrong people. You don't need mommy and daddy's respect. Get the respect of God. Get his respect. And he respects those that respect him. He respects those that preach Jesus. That's what he respects. Listen to this, my friend. She says, if my friends have to become my enemies for me to be with my best friend, Jesus, then that's fine with me. You know what happened, my friends? Her friends did become her enemies. Because one of the boys she used to be real close with, really had a crush on her. He was the boy that put the last bullet in her head. That did actually happen. Her friend became her enemy. And she said, if that has to happen for me to be with my best friend Jesus, I'm going to let it happen. When I talked to her mom, and I said to her mom, Beth, don't you wish sometimes you could just bring her back? You know what her mom said to me? Her mom said, Mike, you know what? I would never ask to bring my daughter back. She said, because I know my daughter wanted that. My daughter would have wanted that no matter what. If I would have brought her back, my daughter would not be happy. Because all she would have wanted was she wanted to go in God's will. And that was her prayer. She was willing to do that. So her mom said, for my daughter's happiness, I have to do what she wants. Though that's not what her mom wanted. That's what Rachel wanted. That's what she wanted, and her mom was willing to do that. Whew. Listen to this part right here. She says, you know what? You know, I always knew that part of being a Christian is having enemies. But I never thought that my friends were going to be those enemies. It's all good. I'm just a loner now at school. I just wish someone from Breakthrough went to my school. I just want you to think for a second tonight, if I may. Just put a thought in your mind. What about that? What about commitment that causes you, being so committed to Christ, that causes you to want to jump up out of your seat and do something for him, regardless of what the world thinks? See, Isaiah, when he was in the presence of God, John Tomlin, when he was in the presence of God, and now Rachel Scott, when she was in the presence of God, all three examples that I gave you tonight are all three perfect examples of how God uses committed Christians. See, God's not after us. God's not after us to be mindless games. We're not just mindless followers, friends. God tells us what to do, and God equips us with what we need to do it. He doesn't send you on a wild goose chase and expect you to figure out the details on your own. When God tells you to go somewhere and preach, God equips you with what you need to go. He equips you with it. All you got to do is be willing to do what he tells you to do. When God called Moses, God already knew that Moses was going to need help. God was willing to give Moses all the help he needed. He just wanted Moses to go. When God was calling Isaiah, all he wanted was Isaiah to go. He equipped Isaiah with what he needed. He equipped Abraham when he told Abraham to leave his family, leave his friends, and go to a land. Abraham had no idea where he was going. But Abraham believed God enough because he knew God was going to supply everything he needed. God supplied it for him. Even to the point when God tested Abraham's faith and said, go and offer your son. Abraham looked at the men and said, my son and I will be back. You know what that symbolized to me? That symbolized that he believed God. He believed that God was even going to provide that. And Abraham probably believed he was going to kill his son there. But he believed in the resurrection. He believed God can rise his son from the grave. If that's what it was going to take. But he was willing to go. God gave him everything he needed to do it, and he did it. That's God. Now, I've said all this, and I want to say this to you. Maybe you're a father tonight. Maybe you're listening to this tape. Maybe you're listening to a sermon by accident. Maybe you're a father, and maybe your children. You're sitting back, you're watching your children get messed up in a lot of different music. Fathers, you have God's authority to get that stuff out of your house. How come you're not committed enough to your family? Why aren't you committed enough to Christ to get the stuff out of your house? There's no need to put that nonsense of rock music in the house. There's no need to put Garth Brooks in your house. You don't need friends in low places when you got friends in high places. My friends, you don't need old Dolly Parton singing old 9 to 5, which means you need Jesus to work for you. You don't need nothing else. There's no need to let your children go. No need to. Care about your children enough. Care about them. You know what's caring for them? Take the evilness of Hollywood's movies and Hollywood's music. Take the evilness of it out of your house and get it gone for good. And don't let your children sit back and watch you watching American Idol when you're doing that either. Because they sit there and they see you watch American Idol. The only thing they're thinking about is, why are you telling me to stop listening to music? There you are listening to it. You're listening to it yourself. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as, oh, this is harmless. I'm sorry. American Idol is not harmless. American Idol is from the devil's hell. And I'm not afraid to tell you that. You know why it's from the devil's hell? Because it's a bunch of people who... Some people can't even sing, go on that show. Other people who are gifted from God to sing, who have the gift of God, they go on that show, and they're using it for their own purpose and for their own glory. All you have to do is look at Clay Aiken. You want an example of that? You want an example of that? Go look at some of the other fancy ones you let come out of that. All they're doing is using their own talent for their own purposes, for their own gain. They ain't caring about God's gain anymore. They ain't caring about what the Lord wants. They only care about what they want. I'm here to tell you tonight, my friends, they're not in the presence of God. You're not in the presence of God if you ain't feeling your sin. I want you to take those three examples to your heart. Take them all to heart because I do. And I believe that when I'm in the presence of God, it's going to cause me to confess my sins. That's the hardest thing in the world to preach this kind of a sermon. This ain't preaching this regular salvation message. But I want to thank the Lord for this opportunity to be here again tonight. I'm going to close out in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this message. I pray, Lord God, you'll speak to hearts through it now. Father, use it to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.